All right, good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 5, verse 11, 1 John 5, 11, and when you find your place, if you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you would, if you're able to. First John chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for each opportunity we have, each gift of another day. I pray, Father, that we would be good stewards with the time that you give to us. I pray as we look at this message, "And this is the record," I pray, Father, that you would speak to each heart personally. I pray that you would give me the very words to preach, that you'd give me boldness, that you'd give me clarity of speech. I pray, Father, that you would touch each heart today, that we would be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, that we would understand what it's like to be in the very presence of Almighty God. So we're looking forward to what you have for us, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle John had witnessed several undeniable proofs that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is often referred to as part of the inner circle with Christ. Wouldn't it be interesting to be part of that inner circle and to be able to hear and see what he heard and what he saw? Be a part of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think, boy, it'd be great if we could have lived back then, right? When Christ walked the earth and all. But why can't we see it as being great to walk now on this earth? As we have him with us wherever we go, I like that Dr. Reichman pointed that out very clearly. We take him everywhere we go. Sometimes I wonder if we forget that, but we take him everywhere we go. But John shares some things that he saw and that he heard with us, and he reports these things as the record of what he saw and heard. I like the word record. It's translated from the Greek, meteroi, and it means evidence given, testimony. In other words, we can know for sure. We can know for sure. We don't have to guess. We get to know for sure. We no longer have to wonder about certain things. We can know. We can know because this is the record. Verses 11 through 21, the word know is used seven times. Six of those, it's the word edu, which means be sure. It's used in verse 13, 18, 19, and 20, each one time, and verse 15 twice. That is, since Christ is who he said he is, we can be certain about some things. We can be sure about, first, our salvation. If you're saved today, you should be singing hallelujah praises. You should be thanking God for salvation. And something that I've learned to do over the years, every morning I get up thanking him that I'm saved. Thanking him for that gift of eternal life. Thanking him that I can have that relationship with Jesus Christ and walk with him daily. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have that salvation. Look at 1 John 5, and I'm going to read 11 through 13. It says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I like the fact that we can know. We don't have to guess. We can know. We can know for sure. God wants us to know that the record is clear on some things. What God has given us, the first record in verse 11, he says, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I like when I talk to people and I tell them there's only one way to heaven, and then they want to argue. No, there's many ways. I had one lady one time tell me that everybody believes in the same God, we're just taking different directions to get there. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teachers, there's one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't avoid that. You try to avoid the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going. It's that simple. The words, God hath given. A thing that is given is a gift. I like the fact that a gift. So, what is a gift, right? Sounds like a ridiculous question. But the fact of the matter is that not everybody knows what a gift is. I always find it amazing that how many people don't understand what a gift is. There's some people that give something expecting something in exchange. That's not a gift. If you give something expecting something in exchange, that's a trade, not a gift. A gift is something that you have to give, not expecting anything in return. John said the record is clear. God has given us eternal life. It is a gift. I thank God for the gift. I often think, can you imagine what it'd be like if you had to pay for it? We've never been wealthy. In fact, my sister and I were talking this last week, and she said, we were poor growing up. I said, we just didn't know it at the time. We thought everybody lived like we did. Had no idea. When I made the comment, boy, they have a really nice car, my mom said, they must have lots of money. They have a really nice car. My mom said, no, they just have good credit. I didn't know what credit was back then. But I thought, we should get some of that. Then I learned what credit's all about, and I'm thinking, no, we don't want any of that. Credit's expensive. John said that record is very clear. God has given to us a gift. If you have to work for it, it's not a gift. Loses something. If you have to do anything at all for it, it's no longer a gift. I liked years ago, Brother McCracken was at a youth rally. He pulled a $5 bill out of his wallet and he held it up and he said, this is a gift. And everybody sat there. And I thought, if one of those kids don't get up and go get that, I'm going to. He said it was a gift. It's not yours till you receive it. And when he said, it's not yours till you receive it, this kid jumped up and ran up there and grabbed it out of his hand. I said, how many more of those does he have, right? He only did it once. But it's not a gift until you receive it. And if anything's expected in return, it's not a gift. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything. Yeah. The record's clear. God has given to us eternal life. It's a gift. He also tells us how we receive it. John established that the record states clearly that one way, the only way to receive this gift is through the person of Jesus Christ. We can't get it any other way. In our age, men have no absolutes. Kind of was thinking about that yesterday with the police officer here. Yeah, the fact that I have signs that say for church use only and they're climbing the fence and playing on the play equipment out there, he said, one of them might say, well, my cousin attends this church. So therefore, I, because I'm related, I can have access to the church. I said, really? See, we're trying to remove all absolutes. I told him, I said, this church congregation is small enough, I know every single one here. I'm pretty sure they're not related to anyone here. There's no absolutes. We want to get rid of absolutes. The problem is that God says there's one way to heaven. Whether you like it or not, the truth is still the truth. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. I want you to turn there because I want you to see this. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think that's pretty clear. Sounds pretty clear. There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if that's not clear enough, you go back to 1 John 5, verse 12. John makes it clear. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Some might say to John, let's discuss this. What's there to discuss? He makes it very clear. Either you have the Son or you don't. Either you have life or you don't. The record's clear. Then we can also know that we have it. Look again at verse 13 of 1 John 5, where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I like it when I ask people this question. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know for sure you'd be on your way to heaven? I get all kinds of answers. I hope so. I think so. I want to. What they're actually saying is, we can't know for sure. Yes, we can. The Bible says we can know for sure. We have a know-so salvation available to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to stand before Almighty God one day and say, boy, I'm sure hoping that my good outweighs my bad. It doesn't work that way. I had one lady tell me, she says, well, I think I've done enough good in my life that it should outweigh all the bad that I've done. I said, that's not how it's rated. It's rated on a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, well, that can't be. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me show you. She still would not get the fact that she didn't have to do anything. Just had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, no, I have to do something. We have a man that was visited by a couple in the church. A couple of the guys in the church went and saw him. He's so stooped in his Catholic religion that he believes that every time he gets saved, he does something wrong, he loses his salvation, he has to get saved all over again. He can't get unprogrammed from the fact that he's been brainwashed into believing a lie. And it's sad. I've said for years, it's easier to take someone who knows nothing at all about the Bible and show them that they're lost and in need of a Savior than these people who have been stooped in false religion for years. You got to deprogram them so you can get them to know the truth. All this hope-so salvation is what's leading many straight to hell. Because they don't know. They don't think they can know for sure because they don't know what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear. We are not saved by works. It says we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, right? It's all about what He's done. The finished work of Christ. We're saved by His work and His work alone. Then our service. Once we come to know the Lord, we should have a desire to serve Him. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. I have people say, well, you serve Him because you have to. No, I serve Him because I love Him. It has nothing to do with a have to. I mentioned before, I like Dr. Art Wilson wrote a book, Duty or Preference. Why do you do it? Why do you do what you do? We should do what we do to serve the Lord because we love Him. There's many that do it because they think they're earning their way to heaven. It has nothing to do with it. We should do what we do because we love Him, not because we expect anything. We're already saved. I've often mentioned, how do you know if you could lose your salvation that you didn't lose it the second before you died and you had no chance to get it back? How would you know? I thank God that He is not so cruel that He would leave that up to us. I thank God that He loves us. There's a way we're supposed to serve Him. Look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I had a conversation with a lady one time, and she said, I've been praying for this house for a long time. I want this big, beautiful house. And it's, it was huge. And I said, well, maybe you're not supposed to have it. She said, no, the Bible says if I pray for it, God's going to give it to me. I said, no, He doesn't say that you pray it and He's going to give it to you. If all I had to do is pray and say, God, this is what I want, and I got it, pretty soon I would think I don't need Him, right? And we would ask for all these things that we would consume upon our own lusts instead of praying for things that is in His will. What is His desire? See, if we're walking with Him, then His heart desire should be our heart's desire. Then we'll pray according to His will instead of our will. Brought up before, different sermon, but I knew these people, they stood in the car lot in the showroom. And there was this beautiful car right behind them, and they turned and they said, Lord, if that car is still sitting there when we turn around, it's Your will that we have it. And they turned around, and lo and behold, that car was still there. Can you believe it? I said, well, yeah, because in the 2 seconds you prayed that, they probably couldn't get the car out of the showroom. Folks, we need to be praying according to His will. Not according to what we want, but according to His will. Unfortunately, we think that what we want is more important than what God wants. Some people envision prayer as a blank check. Just fill in whatever you want and you got it. I have a question. Could you go to your heavenly father, your earthly father, and ask for anything you wanted and you got it? Why do you think you could go to the heavenly father and ask for anything you want and get it? I know when I turned 16, I told my dad, I said, all my friends at school are getting cars for their 16th birthday. Do I get one? He said, absolutely not. I said, well, everybody else is getting them. He said, you want a car? You're going to work for it. You're going to earn it. And then you'll appreciate it. So if my dad wouldn't just give me anything I wanted, why do I think God will give me anything I want? I shouldn't. We pray many prayers for things that we want, and God answers with a no. And we don't like that, because we want what we want. I've often said we make a want list and a needs list. God will take care of the needs. We want our wants taken care of. God never said he's going to supply all your wants. He said he'll supply our needs. People profess to know the Lord, but they serve him for selfish reasons. We serve him with the idea that he's like a vending machine. We can go in and throw a prayer in and get whatever we want out. It's not the way God works. If we ask anything according to his will, you get that? According to his will. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray according to his will. Too many people in the world today think that God revolves around them. It's not true. It's not about us. It's about him. It's all about him. And yet we want to make it about us. Again, he's going to hear and answer according to his will, the prayers that we pray. When we pray, we wonder why God doesn't answer. It should be obvious. You're praying according to his will? He never promised to hear and answer selfish prayers. Never said that. He did promise to hear and answer the prayers according to his will. John, 1 John 5:15, it says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we know if we pray according to his will, he's going to hear and answer those ones. If we're saved by the grace of God, we need to recognize that we serve the Lord, and we're to do everything according to his will, which includes praying. Now I want to look at our sins. Sometimes people think it's a dangerous thing when the preacher preaches we are saved by grace alone. But it's true. Saved by grace, the grace of God. But people get this idea that that gives them a license to sin. And I've heard that. I've heard people tell me, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, doesn't matter what I do. Does matter what you do. Doesn't change your relationship with God, but it certainly changes your fellowship if you're not living according to his will. If you're out doing your own thing, wallowing in sin, that people tell me as they're shacking up that, well, God knows we have to shack up because it's cheaper for two of us to live together than both of us to live separate. I said, can you show me scripture and verse for that? It's not true. God doesn't understand why we wallow in our sin, why we enjoy our sin more than we enjoy walking with him. But God understands. No, he doesn't. God's made it very clear. We're not supposed to continue in our sin. We're not supposed to be out there sinning more and more and more because we're saved. We should have a desire to sin less because we're saved. Not more. We cannot serve God and sin. Look at 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There are two kinds of sin that John says concerns born-again believers. I like the fact that Dr. Reichman on Thursday night brought out the fact we need to not be telling everybody we're Christians if we're not living like Christ. If you're living like Christ, that's why they were called Christians. And again, it wasn't a term of endearment. It was a derogatory term. They're just like Christ. Tell people you're a born-again believer. Or just a believer. But don't tell them you're a Christian unless you're actually living the Christ-like life. But there's a sin not unto death, and there's a sin unto death. The sin not unto death is that sin which is committed when a Christian drops his guard and willingly, notice I said willingly, falls into temptation to sin. You say, I don't willingly sin. Yes, you do. You have a choice. You have a choice to sin and a choice not to sin. We choose to sin. The Bible's clear. When we are tempted, God gives us a way of escape from that temptation. When we choose to sin, we willingly have chose to not take the way out. People always want to blame everybody else for their sin. It's never their fault. The fact of the matter is, it is our fault. We choose to willingly disobey God and do our own thing. Peter had it happen to him. You say, well, Peter? Yeah. Peter did. He walked with the Lord. Here on earth, he walked with the Lord and he still willingly chose the sin. John is still talking to born-again believers. He says, if any man sees a brother that sin a sin which is not unto death, the word death here refers to physical death. John is saying that if we see a brother commit a sin not unto death, and we ask God to forgive him, God will forgive him. But if a brother has committed a sin unto death, you can pray all you want. God's not going to change that. We live in a day and age. People are not afraid to push God. I told the officer yesterday, I said, when I was a child growing up, if I had even thought about doing something on a property that was not ours, I'd have experienced a near-death experience with my dad. He didn't take kindly to people going on property that was not theirs. But I said, I would never have dreamed of doing anything to a church property. It just wouldn't have happened. But today, they don't care. This church experienced two fires on the South Hill. Well, Lower South Hill, I guess. What was that? More than that. I mean, because people don't care. They have no problem. I know at one point there were several churches on fire in the valley. People don't care that it's a church anymore because there's no fear of God. I had a guy here that I was talking to him about fearing God. He said, we're not supposed to fear God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to fear God. I said, have you read it? I said, maybe you should open the book and actually read what it says. Because we are to fear God. But there's no fear of God anymore, it seems. Kids aren't taught what's right and what's wrong anymore. They don't care. It is possible for us to push God too far. I thank God he's patient. I thank God for his long suffering. I thank God for all of that. His mercy, his grace. Go on and on and on. But we can push him too far. And then there's no coming back. God's patient. Thank God He is. I've mentioned several times, if we were God, which thank God we're not, can you imagine there'd be nobody left on the planet? Because we have no patience for people. None whatsoever. But God's not like us. And thank God He's not. He's patient. And for a long time. But He's going to only let us go so far. When we continue on living a sinful life and bringing a reproach on the name of God, God can take us home. A good example of that is found in the life of Moses. Remember Moses? He got angry. He struck the rock. He was supposed to speak to it. It was a picture of Christ. Christ had already been smitten. So he was supposed to just speak to it. He didn't. He didn't get to go to the promised land. You say, well, that's awful harsh. No. We're only going to get away with so much, folks. God tells us what we're supposed to do. We need to do it. Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the Holy Spirit. They lied. I said, it's interesting because it was their land and they sold it. All they had to do is be honest. We sold it for this. We're giving this. We're keeping back the rest. No, they said we sold it for this and we gave it all. And yet kept back some of it. They lied. The Bible says they died. And it wasn't like years later. It was right away. We Christians have to always keep in mind that though we have been saved by God's marvelous grace, it is possible to commit a sin unto death. It won't matter who prays then. We'll end up dying. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Means God doesn't kill a believer every time he sins. Thank God for that, right? How many of us wouldn't be here right now if God killed us every time we committed a sin? Yeah, there'd be probably none of us here. I can pretty much say none of us would be here. Unfortunately, we don't understand that God is still a just God. It's possible to rebel and cross a line, and God will say, enough is enough. And He'll take the disobedient child out of this world. Look at 1 John 5:18. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Christian has two natures. We have our spiritual nature and we have our physical nature. They're at war. I had a preacher one time tell me, he says, no, as soon as you get saved, the physical nature dies. I said, I feel like I'm very much alive. No, the physical body is still there, folks. It doesn't die. We war against the spirit and the flesh all the time. Let me just tell you this, whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win. the new spiritual nature that we received when we got saved, will not sin. But this spiritual nature causes us a desire only to please the Lord. But you got the physical nature. The physical nature doesn't desire to please the Lord. We have this flesh that wants to win. God's word says that if we are begotten of God, Satan cannot touch us. I like that. I always go, just like Dr. Al went, always go to Job. People say, well, this, that, and the other thing could happen. No, Satan cannot touch you unless God gives permission. I've had people tell me, I'm scared to death, get on a plane. Why? Well, it could crash and we all perish. I said, and it's not going to happen unless God allows it. So I get on a plane with no qualms whatsoever. When I sold real estate, I'd refer stuff all over the country. I referred one to Kansas. Every agent I talked to said, I wouldn't go in that neighborhood in broad daylight. I'm certainly not going in there after dark. I'm like, Topeka, Kansas? How bad can it be? I said, I have never had a problem going anywhere. Anywhere at all. During the day or night. Has not bothered me in the least. If it's my time to go, I'm going regardless. If it's not, then I'm still here. God's going to take care of me. Satan can't touch me unless God allows it. So why are we fearing everything but God? We have that spiritual nature that wants to live right, talk right, and think right. But then we have this flesh. This flesh. And we also know what's happened to the lost world. Look at verse 19 of 1 John 5. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Doesn't take much to go out and just look at what's going on in the world and see that they're lying in wickedness. It's everywhere. Everywhere we look, sinners lie in wickedness. Doesn't matter how evil it might be, sinners just lie down in the midst of it. They like it. Blind out there leading the blind. I've said many years, I get why sinners do what they do. What I don't understand is why God's children involve themselves in that same wickedness. We know better. Sinners, they've been blinded to the truth. They don't know. But born-again believers are no longer in the darkness. Our eyes have been opened to the sin. Look at verse 20. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Because we know these things, we've got verse 21 that says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Keep yourselves from idols. Aren't you glad we have the record? The truth. We don't have to guess. We can know. Aren't you glad that God gives us his word? I always think back to this when I come to this thought. In an attorney's office, selling real estate, I went and did my first closing, and in the attorney's office, he had Bible written on the wall. Basic instructions before leaving earth. sums it up, doesn't it? It said, in an attorney's office, of all places, basic instructions before leaving Earth. I thought, this is someone whom I can do business with for many years to come. We became friends over the years, and I referred a lot of closings to his office because he was a believer. I knew he would treat people right. Doesn't mean every believer does that. We have this flesh we war against. Let's not let it win. So let the Spirit prevail. So what are you feeding? Because it's the one that's going to win. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that salvation is a gift. There's nothing we can do at all to earn it. If there was, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be a trade. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ being willing to come, lay down his life, and take it up again, that we could have eternal life. I pray that we that are believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, would understand that it cost him everything. We shouldn't take that lightly. Father, I pray that if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, today would be the day. That they would not walk out the doors here till they get that settled. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We pray as we have this time of invitation that you would be lifted up and glorified. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me, if you're able to stand. As the piano plays this morning, if you need to come, you come. If you don't know Christ as Savior and you want to, I'd be happy to take the scriptures and show you how you can. If you do, are you selfish in your prayers? Are you praying according to His will?